We are taking a break from 1 Corinthians. We have gone through what we like to do here is expository preaching through books of the Bible. We take breaks. We do once in a while. We do different themes or subjects, which we are looking at now. But we have spent about 3 months or so in 1 Corinthians looking at chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 6. It's a nice natural break, chapter 6 into chapter 7, because Paul is dealing with different things going on in the letter. In chapter 1 through 6, Paul is dealing with things that he has heard about through someone by the name of Chloe, has told him about some divisions in the church, some leadership issues in the church, some sexual immorality in the church, and Paul deals with them systematically in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then in chapter 7, he kind of changes his thought process and he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So Paul deals with the issues that he's heard, and now in chapter 7 he says, the things that you wrote about, let me start answering some of your questions. So it's a natural break. We're going to take a break from that and look at a series called Marks of a Missional Church. If you have missed any sermon series or anything in that we have done here at King's Chapel, or at least the past couple of years, go to our website, www.kingschapel.net. You can podcast it, or just download the sermon files and listen to it that way. If you have problems downloading, call the church. Call me, call the secretary, send us an email. We'll help you to be able to do that. So that's what we're looking at. And chapter 7 is going to get just as crazy as chapters 1 through 6. Paul deals with issues of marriage and divorce, spiritual gifts, the abuse of it. Somebody in the church, possibly named Billy Bob, getting drunk on communion wine. He deals with that. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians back in, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians in the fall. So we're looking at marks of a missional church. That's where we're at. We're going to do an overview today, and then we're going to jump into it next week. When you hear the term missional, I hope many of you have heard that term before, that you've heard the term missional. Here at King's Chapel, we are on the continued process of putting flesh on what it means to be a missional church. Over the next few weeks, my hope is that we can identify, put some arms around what that means, and be able to look at some characteristics, some family traits, some marks of a church that is living on mission with God. What does it look like? What does it look like for a church to be on mission following the senior pastor, which is Jesus, and the head of the church, which is Jesus? What does it look like? What will the church experience? What will come out of a church that's following Jesus? So we're going to look at things like authentic worship. We're going to look at things like the preeminence and the prominence of Scripture. We hold the Bible as the final authority in our lives here at King's Chapel. We're going to look at things like generosity and the practice of hospitality that flows out of a church that's living on mission. So that's some of the things we're going to be looking at as we are being missional. We are on mission with God, participating with Him in what He's doing in the world. All right? First, let me tell you, if I can, just spend a couple of minutes on what a missional church is not, or what I'm not trying to do. Okay? To be a church, or to be a missional church, does not mean that we are going to add another program to the church. We have VBS, a wonderful VBS program. We have community groups that are thriving, going well. We have a great band. We have wonderful youth leaders. And we have certain things that we do, programs that we have in the church that we are participating in. Being a missional church does not mean we are having VBS, good band, great band. We have different things, and we have this department of being a missional church as an add-on program. That's not what it means to be a missional church. Some hip or cool program that is some buzzword that's going on today that we have to now engage or be participating in to help our church grow. It's not an add-on program. It's not do business as usual and just have a missional department. Now, some of you grew up in a church all your lives, and they had mission departments. And that, they aren't necessarily a bad thing, but what it does is it pockets missions as just one of several different programs that are going on in the church. And unfortunately, that's not biblical. That is not the biblical approach to missions. Missions, I've heard it say, is something like the DNA of a church. A DNA is a set of instructions in every living cell that guides the growth and development in that cell that enables it to replicate itself. Our DNA of King's Chapel flows out of, or is for us the gospel and the understanding of who God is and what He is doing in our community. So being missional is not a style or a technique or a program. It is the biblical mandate to orient everything that we do around the very central, the heart of God. The very heart of God, who is Himself on mission. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Missions is not an add-on program. Missions, as I try to think this through and try to help you understand what I'm saying, is like a bicycle tire, where the hub is missions, the very heart of God. And everything we do, community groups, VBS, youth groups, music, flows out of the central core DNA of the gospel, which is being on mission with God. Okay, so we're on mission with God. So everything we do ought to flow out of mission. The hub isn't the band, as important as that is. The hub isn't community group, as important as that is. The hub is the heart of God on mission, and from that, we do worship, music, we do community groups, we have leaders in the church, we have youth groups and VBSs, and all the programs that we do flows out of a character wrote out of being on mission with God. So what I'd like to do today, we're going to get more into this as the weeks go. I'm going to try to get a somewhat just overview, and then we'll come back and visit some of this stuff. So turn to Luke chapter 10 if you can, if you have a Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Oh, I should say it's the third order of one gospel. Turn to the gospel according to Luke. You know, that's one of my pet peeves, and I'm not going to try to take too many bunny trails, but it's not Luke's gospel, it's not Matthew's gospel, it's not John's gospel. It's the reason it's not is because it's not theirs, it's not their gospel. There's one gospel being told by four different individuals, and there's one gospel, and that's Jesus. So it's the gospel according to Luke. So we're going to look at three things as we look at our text this morning on what a missional church is. Overview, Luke chapter 10. We're going to see that it's basically central to a mission. We're on mission. We're on mission with God. Then we're going to see that we have a message. Because being on mission without a message really is not a mission. But what's also very important about being living missionally, following the heartbeat of God, is the motive. Because improper motives can send us in a different direction that we really want to go rather than following Jesus. So we want to make sure that we have on mission with Him, we have a message, and we have the proper motives. So those are the three things. Look at with me to chapter 10, verse 1 of our gospel. Chapter 10, verse 1. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read it. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. Talking about Jesus. And He said to them, Jesus said to them, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet one another on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you." Verse 9, "Heal the sick in it and say, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazan! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable than the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, that's Jesus, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So notice with me, first thing is the mission. Jesus gathers these people together, verse 1, appoints 72, sends them out. Some of you have 70, some have 72. They're not really absolutely 100% sure. Some older manuscripts say 70. But the point is, Jesus grabs these 72 together, and he grabs this band of people, and he sends them out two by two into every town and place where he was about to go. So he sends him out ahead and says, go ahead of me, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to cast out demons. Now, this is something that Jesus had already been accustomed to doing. In chapter 6, he had called the apostles together. Out of a group of men, he named 12 men to represent him to be apostles. The word apostle is the word apostolos, which means sentness or sent ones. So Jesus takes this group of men, calls out 12 in chapter 6, and gives them authority and sends them out in chapter 9 to go to proclaim and to preach the gospel. Actually, the word apostle isn't something that Jesus had started. Apostles were around before Jesus was. Earthly ministry, that is. The Sanhedrin in Jesus' day was the ruling body of that day. It was 70 men that ruled Israel. And when there were problems and judgments and concerns that were going on throughout Israel, the Sanhedrin would grab their apostles to give them authority and permission, they would be their representatives to go out and to quell the situations. So when Jesus calls the 12 to himself, the apostolos, the sent ones, and sends them out, what he's basically saying is, I'm going to give you, the 12, the power that I have, the teaching that I have, you're going to bear my authority, and you will be my official representative. So he calls them in and then sends them out. It says in verse 9 of chapter 6, they departed, went into the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere they went. And in chapter 10, he opens up and he broadens his scope, and now he calls 72 together, and he gives them the same thing that he gave the apostles to do. But it really goes back further even. Because it's the same thing that Jesus was doing, right? Jesus came, healing the sick, preaching the good news. So he turns around and he says, listen, you 12, you 72, go out and do as I did. Do as I did. Preached, pronounced, proclaim the kingdom. Heal. It means to mend and to repair and to restore communities and bodies, and cast out demons, bring liberation to the enslavement of hearts. So that's what I want you to do. And we see this in our text, chapter 10. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, he sent them on ahead. Chapter 10, verse 2, it says, the Lord, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. Chapter 10, verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you. Sending you. Go on. I'm sending you out. Do you know where we get the word missionary from? The word missionary is the Greek word apostolos, in Latin missio, missionary. Sending. The sent out ones. Many of us that grew up in church or have been in church a long time is we take people and we send them out. We send them to different parts of the world and we send them out. And some churches actually are the sending churches. And they go out in our name and in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus from our church. And some people see missionary as only church planters or those people who pack their belongings, sell everything they have, and go to a foreign land. The problem with understanding missionaries that way, again, it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. If Jesus had only called the apostles together, even if he only called these 70 or 72 people together and that was it, and make an argument that, you know what, you have to have a special anointing. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. In fact, the reason that Jesus called 72, not 100, 96, 37, 118, is because in Genesis chapter 10, when there's a list of the descendants of Noah, there was 70 generations. There are 70, they call it the Table of Nations. And what Jesus is showing as he's calling these 70 men together is the gospel is for all nations, for everyone to be involved in. In fact, Jesus teaches in John 17, he says to the Father in his prayer, "As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them," his followers, "into the world." Jesus says in chapter 20, "Peace be with you, as the Father sent me," as that sentness, "I'm sending you." Matthew 28, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." It's the marching orders for the church, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the tense, the way the Greek really, that sentence in the Greek, it says, "while you are going." So Jesus is expecting his disciples to be going, to be going. And what I want you to first thing I want you to understand about the mission is this. I said all that to say one thing. I could have made it, just went straight to this, but I wanted to give a little emphasis, okay? God calls you into intimacy with him and his son, so he could send you out. Okay, got that? God calls you in intimacy with him through the gospel so that he could send you out. When Abraham came into the presence of God, what happened? He said to Abraham, "Go, I want you to leave your country, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your comfort zone, and I want you to go to the place I will send you." And then God tells him, "What am I going to do? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your name is going to be so great." Then he says, "So that you can be a blessing to others." God calls Moses through the burning bush. And what does he say? "Go to Pharaoh. I am who I am. You've met me through the burning bush. You come into the presence, take off your shoes, this holy ground. Now go. Go to Pharaoh because you're going to be a tool for me to bring redemption to all my people." Isaiah chapter 6. I can go on and on. One more. Isaiah 6 comes into the throne room of God and sees the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and has a meltdown because of the holiness of God and his sinfulness. He is totally undone. The seraphim comes, places a coal on his lips and says, "You have been forgiven." What happens next? "Send me." The Lord says, "Who can I send?" And he says, "Here I am. Send me. Send me." And he says, "Go. Go tell the people." You see, the heart of God is sending his son into the world to die for our sins. Father and son send the spirit into the world to apply redemption, new life, regeneration, and empowers us to be on mission with him. That's what God is doing over and over and over in history. A church on mission is where members are sent out to express the reality of Christ ministering to the world. That's what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven's glory to come to us, to live among us. He emptied himself, as the song says, of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Now, we're not God coming into human flesh. I'm not trying to say that. But in a way, we are missionaries like God the Father, like the Son, coming into the world. We are missionaries where we step out of our place of comfort, leave our place of security, live among people where they are. Missionaries are to seek to be the presence of Jesus, mirroring his self-sacrificial life. Now, not by escaping culture and running into the hills. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't escape culture. In fact, he wore the dress of the culture. He went to the parties of the culture. He drank the drink of the culture. He sang the songs of the culture. Right? He wore the things of the culture. He ate the foods of the culture. We live as missionaries not by escaping culture. We don't do it by embracing culture, that everything in culture is good. Jesus didn't do that either. He was perfectly sanctified. He was set apart for the Father's will. He was set apart from sin. He never sinned. And he was set apart for the glory of his Father. What did Jesus do? He embraced. He didn't embrace it. He engaged the culture. He lived in his culture, engaging the people of his culture with the countercultural message to come to King Jesus. Come to King Jesus. And that's our job as missionaries. Do you know that if you're a Christian here today, you're a missionary? The issue is it or not, well, I don't know if I want to be a missionary. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether you want to be or not be. The issue is whether you're being obedient to the call of God. That's really the issue. We tend to see missionaries over there. But God has called everyone. He calls us in to send us out. If you're a believer today, you're a missionary. Wherever you are, whatever you do, wherever you work, wherever you go to school. 1 Peter. But you are a chosen race, talking about the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh. That means don't embrace culture, some things that are not good, that wage war against your soul, but keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Glorify God. So we're not just going with the stream. We're not running from it. We're engaging it in such a way with a counterculture message so they can see and our good deeds and bring glory to who? To the Father, not to us. Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one would boast. We love that verse. Verse 10, though. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As missionaries, if you're a Christian, you're a missionary. As missionary, there's only certain people. I shouldn't say only. There are certain people that only you can touch. There's certain people that God has raised you up and gave you, not only gave you life, but experiences in your life that only you can pray for, that they would understand. God has specific, it says right here, workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are very particular people that God has prepared for you to be the healing agent of his grace in their lives. All right, I'm going to get on, but one more thing. When you hear missional, one word should come to your mind. It would be helpful. And a lot of words come to my mind, but if you could remember one. Can you remember one? Sentness. S-E-N-T-N-E-S-S. Sentness. Okay? On three. You ready? I know this is corny. I've never done it before, but let's do it anyway. Sentness. One, two, three. Sentness. Called in. Drawn into the heart of God to be sent out into the world. Not to run, not to hide, not to join in sin. Engage with a message. Without mission. Without a message, there is no mission. So let's look at that. Verses 4 through 12. In verse 8, Jesus tells him, goes into the town. He says, sit, eat with them, sit at their table, have relationship with them, share a meal with them. Now, I don't want to overstate the obvious, but he didn't say to them, I want you to do a mass mailing and tell everybody to meet you at the well. That's not what he said. Not that mass mailing is wrong. I'm not saying that. He didn't even say, look, you guys set up outside the camp, build a church, and then invite everybody to come. Although I think it's good that we invite people to come to church. If you're invited, we're glad you're here. He said, go in the town. Sentness. Go in the town, and he says, give them the message. I want you to bring healing to them, and I want you to tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. Every missionary has a message. Every missionary has a message. A message that every disciple will carry, that they are to publicly communicate to others and urge them, come and believe the message. Again, it goes back to Jesus. Mark chapter 1, he comes on the scene, begins his earthly ministry, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. He comes to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He tells the apostles in chapter 10, go and preach the gospel and to bring healing. He tells them here to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, to bring healing, to set captives free, to tell the demons to go. Now, I'm not going to get into the kingdom of God and the gospel, but I will say this. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, what he's announcing in the gospel is that the king is here, right? Remember, we said this over and over again. When you hear the word kingdom, you think of king. Kingdom has more to do with the person of Christ as being king and ruler of the universe than it does about the realm of his kingdom, okay? Kingdom, king. Jesus has come. The king is here, okay? The gospel, the good news. The king is here. So when we announce the gospel, we announce King Jesus has come. He has died. He has rose from the grave. He is Lord of the universe. Now the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Many of you know that. But the gospel, again, is not something that only was proclaimed by Jesus. Okay? The word gospel. I mean, there's only one gospel when it's talking about God, but the word, the Greek word, evangelion, gospel, good news, was used throughout the Roman day, ancient days. In fact, they would announce any good news would be gospel. When a Roman emperor would have a child, it would be good news, right? They didn't have text messages. Otherwise, it would be announced through a text message that the kingdom is here. They didn't have that, right? So they had heralds. They had people who'd go out and to proclaim the gospel. A new emperor has been born, a son, an heir to the kingdom. And whenever the gospel went out, it meant it was a life-changing, altering, historical, altering change, and you had to deal with it. A new emperor was here. There was a battle, and we lost, or we won. You got to deal with it. So when the announcement went out, the good news, it was for everyone to know, and it would radically change your life. One of the most historical good news gospel proclamation, outside, of course, the gospel of Christ, is, I think it's 490 B.C. Maybe some of you might even know this. I had to look it up, but I got it. The Persians were fighting the Greeks. Everyone thought the Persians was going to destroy them. And they met at a place on a plain called Marathon. And you know what? The Greeks won. Perry would be happy. Life-changing. Great news for those in Athens waiting that we won. So what did they do? They took a soldier and they said, run from Marathon to Athens and proclaim the good news. Supposedly he ran, guess how many miles? 22 and a half, right? 24? I think it was 22. They made it 24. At least that's the historians I got. You guys get the point. Marathon. I read 22 and a half. Marathon, right? Good news. Actually, he said Nike and dropped dead. That's the rumor has it. He got there. He ran the whole way, 22 and a half, 23. I would have gone a mile and dropped dead myself, but good news. We won. Life-changing. History-altering. Wonderful news. Jesus comes on the scene and says, the kingdom of God is here. Feel the weight of that. The king has come. The ultimate kingdom. The ultimate king has come. He's arrived. He's here. The waited Messiah has come. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? He came. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to cleanse us of our sins. He's going to forgive us of our debt that we owe to God because of our sins, rise from the grave and establish his kingdom. Talk about a life-changing, history-altering message. The king is here. Not just any king. Look what he says in verse 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What is that all about? What Jesus is saying is, I am the second person of the Trinity. I am co-equal, co-existent, everlasting Christ, who before creative order was around. I saw. It's not just any message, it is the message. It's not any gospel, it's the gospel. It's not just any life-changing decision, it is the life-changing decision. That's what he says. In verse 10, he says, but whoever enters the town, they don't receive you, go into the streets. Even the dust of the town that cleans your feet, wipe against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come. It has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of Sodom for those, for than those for that are in that town. Listen, in the fullness of time, God sent his son who took on human flesh. He comes not in the first instance to judge, but to save. He dies, he is crucified, he rises from the grave, he returns to the Father who sends the Holy Spirit as a down payment and guarantee of ultimate gift that he has secured for us on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is sent to the church and to the people of God to live on mission. To live on mission. Now, I mentioned message. And I'm talking about the proclamation of the gospel. I don't want to downplay, we'll look at it another day, the fact that the message of the gospel needs to be done both in word and deed. We just can't be proclaimers of the gospel. We have to be doers of the gospel too. Okay? We have to be doers of the gospel. There needs to be a declaration and there needs to be a demonstration of love. They both go hand in hand. They did in Jesus' day. They need to be done in our days as well. But I will say this. There's a movement. And if you're interested in this kind of stuff, you get some books, you can read on, look to the scripture, you'll see over and over that word and deed, proclamation, loving, caring for people, healing the sick, and taking care of those in poor and marginalized go hand in hand. But there's a movement today that wants to do social justice and wants to care for others, but leaves out the gospel message. That's a problem. Because no matter how much we care and love one another, no matter how much we bring love, and we ought to do that, and continually do that to our last dying breath, there has to be the message of reconciliation. There has to be the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away, everything's become new. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us, that's us, you and I, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We, you and I, implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, when Jesus comes again to judge and to usher in the fullness of his kingdom, the shalom of God, spiritual, physical wholeness, no disease, no deformities, no earthquake, there'll be perfect peace, shalom, as it was in Genesis 1 and 2. When he does that, he's going to usher it in with his people. And those who know him and love him and have repented of their sins and trusted Christ alone for what he did on the cross for their sins and have invited him into their lives and they know him personally and love him, they're invited into the kingdom. Those who reject him, as it says in our text, will be cast aside. So it's got to be word and deed. We need to love and to care and to continue that, but we need to also open our mouths and talk and share and connect and tell them about King Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious or a jerk or even being deceptive. That's going on today, too. We don't really want to tell them that we're Christians. I don't see that in Scripture. I see Jesus being purposeful. I see him being deliberate. I see him being a man on mission with a clear message. Not a jerk. In fact, I will say this. I know I got to wrap this up, but I'll say this. True sanctification, true setting apart for God, setting apart from sin and a setting apart for God. That's sanctification. Genuine sanctification, serving God, set apart from sin, set apart for Him, is contagious. People will want to know. Why do I make that statement? Because that's what it was with Jesus. People who were sinful and wicked and needed forgiveness and had no hope and nowhere to go, they came running to Jesus. So we're not talking about obnoxious. We're not talking about being an idiot. We're talking about being sweet and gentle. So living on mission with a message is the ability to take the message of the gospel to the people in our community, our neighbors, our loved ones, the people that we meet on the job, people that we meet at Cumberland Farms, at Dunkin' Donuts, or wherever it is. Understand them, love them, learn the questions that they have, and then look for ways to appropriately and biblically engage them with the answers that we have in the gospel. Okay? Practically, what does that mean? Going to a neighbor purposely and deliberately and loving them. Looking for ways to talk to them, not as a project. That's the way I used to act. I got to tell you. You know, I'm just gonna keep talking to that person until they become a Christian. And once I get tired of that, I'm not talking to them anymore. Unbiblical. They're not projects. They're people. As long as we have breath, we're to be loving people. Loving people, not projects, not coercing them, but love. All right, finally, the motive. Some of you have been Christians a while. Again, you've heard the term missionary mandate. You know, we have a missionary mandate. Sometimes we turn missionary work and the things that we need to do as a missionary into law, really, then gospel. If you look at the New Testament, you read particularly the book of Acts, I challenge you, read the book of Acts, you will see that the sharing of the gospel, the working out of deeds and words and loving people, telling them about the kingdom, telling them about Jesus, you'll see that more as a vast explosion, what's the word I'm looking for? Radioactive kind of explosion that takes place, not killing, of course, but bringing life. It's this joy that they have. It's this, I can't hold it in anymore. I love the God. I want others to love Him. I want others to meet Him. I want others to have their sins forgiven. And there's this fallout where people are telling others about Jesus. It says in verse 17 of our text, the 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to my name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority. Tread on serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemies, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subjected to you, but rejoice that your name are written in heaven. So the disciples come back and say, man, Jesus, you're not going to believe this. It was unbelievable. We went into these towns and we were in the name of Jesus, like some white suit, heavy set, sweaty guy on television. In the name of Jesus. And they were falling down. It was unbelievable. And Jesus is like, okay, Simon Peter, good job, Thaddeus, John, but I'm really not impressed with your attitude. But that's what He said. I'm really not impressed with your attitude, your perspective, your joy seems to be, no, it actually is, in the wrong place. Your motives are all wrong. But Jesus, we were doing it in your name. It says we're doing it in your name. And Jesus told him, you know what? It's great to have joy, but I don't like your motives. The reason for your joy. Jesus is not saying, don't rejoice. Jesus is saying, what are you rejoicing in? What are you rejoicing in? I find joy. I hope you do too. I find joy in helping others. I find joy in watching marriages come together. I find joy watching guys, girls that are strung out on heroin and coke be released from their bondage. I find joy when people first come to knowledge that there's a God who really loves me, cares about me, died for me, rose for me. I find great joy in that, and we should. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about that. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in being used of God, being a good wife, being a godly husband, being a good friend and co-worker, whatever. So what's the problem? Look at verse 17. Excuse me, verse 20. He says to them, Behold, I've given you authority. He said, okay, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that your spirit... No, excuse me. Go back to 17. I'm sorry, my bad. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to who? Us. In your name. Subject to us in your name. Jesus saying, when you seek joy, success, even godliness for your own sake, for your own identity, for your own personhood, to what makes you feel good, you lose sight of me, Jesus says, and the gospel. Jesus is saying, I don't like the way you're using your power, finding your joy, getting your identity in you. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. The word written means to inscribe formally. It was used of a declaration of peace, a marriage covenant. In ancient days, they didn't have printing presses. You didn't have your name written in many places. If you did, it was a statue. It was outside the wall of a city. You were somebody if your name was written somewhere. You had made it. You were somebody. So what Jesus is saying, don't get your ultimate joy in that, your satisfaction in who you are, but in who I am. Not in your performance, but what I have already done. You have a name. You are valued and loved in me. Stop looking to your power. Stop looking to your abilities. Stop looking to your performance. Because when you do that, you lose sight of me and you remind me of somebody, Jesus says. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Your pride is just like his. Isaiah 14. Satan said in his heart, I will be like God. And God said, and Jesus is saying, listen, if you're rejoicing in what you did and your performance and your identity and getting what you want and leaving me out, pride will be next. Pride will be next. Just like Satan that got thrown out of heaven. Just like Satan who said, I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Pride will cause us to stumble. Pride will get us to the place where we will look down on others of the good news that we have. Then all of a sudden, it's not by grace anymore, by God's enabling strength, power, and grace. It's by what I did and what I understand to be. And what happens when that, what takes place after that? When people start to turn from you or don't want to listen to you, you get prideful and angry. And it threatens your very personhood because you're not listening to me. Idiot, you know? We forget it's grace. We forget it's grace. And we don't have time to get into this, but pride is one, fear is another, right? We don't want to share Christ. We don't want to tell them about Jesus. We don't want to call them to turn from their sins because they may not like me. They may reject me. So what's the antidote? Jesus gives it to us. He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Catch that? Are written. Tense is past. Have been. Already done. Written in heaven. In that day, they believed that God at the end of time would open up a book and would say, okay, let's see your deeds. Let me look. Does the good outweigh the bad? It's big scale in heaven. That's what they believed. That God would open up the books and everything you did in your life would be before you and there would be some scale whether or not your good would outweigh your bad. What Jesus is saying is, your name's already written. And like, whoa, geez, well, I'm not dead. There's a lot more I still got to do. And he's like, it doesn't matter what you do. That's the gospel. It matters what I did. So rejoice that your name's already written in heaven because of your faith and trust in me. It's already secured, not by your performance, but by mine. Not by what you did, but by what I did on the cross of Calvary. He says, rejoice. That is the proper motivation. Not basing our identity, our person, on our performance, but based on what Christ has already done. Dr. Keller from New York City wrote an article, Our New Global Culture. He says this, the gospel gives us unassailably confident and gentle identity, which frees us to embrace others in love. Religion and non-religion, when he says religion, he means those who are work-based religion, that I want to work so that God will love me. That's not the gospel. He says religion and non-religious people, that leads to an unstable identity, insecurity, resulting in either arrogant superiority or fearful inferiority, because significance is bound up in performance and achievement. Keller writes, but the gospel, right? The gospel makes us humble because we are such sinners that Christ had to die for us, and yet also makes us bold because we are so loved that Jesus was glad to die for us. We are sinfully and hopelessly wretched, yet also unbelievably loved and accepted. If we're afraid to step out, it's the gospel. I'm accepted, I am loved, I am secured in Christ. Where is fear? I will not fear. If it's pride, how dare you not listen to me? I've already told you this before. We don't understand the gospel. There is no difference between us. My eyes are open. I see the heavens. I see the glory of God by God's grace, not by nothing I did, not by any works of my own. It's not Lou. It's the grace of God. So the gospel is the motive that breaks down fear. What do I have to fear? I may be rejected. It'll hurt. But you know what? By the grace of God, I am who I am. It breaks down pride because I'm no better. When we're afraid, we can be courageous. We're secure in Christ. Our name is already written in heaven. If we are rejected, we can be sweetly gentle. Continue to love constantly because the gospel says we were just as blind, but for the grace of God, my name is written in heaven. I want you to understand this. To the degree you embrace and are melted by that truth, it's by grace. To that degree, you'll be on mission with God. King's Chapel, if you're part of our family here, I want you to understand mission, sentness. Sentness. We are ambassadors for Christ right here where we are. Maybe God's calling you overseas. That's great. But I know one thing. God's calling you where you are to live on mission. He brings you in to send you out where you are. We have a message, both word and deed. Come to King Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. It's an eternal consequence. It's an urgency. And there's the motive. Not prideful. I know something you don't know. How dare you not listen? Because we're no better. And not fearful. I'm afraid fear is one of the main things I think that we have to overcome. Gentle, sweet, confidence, loving. Giving them and telling them about Jesus Christ. So as the band comes up, give me 2 more minutes. The band's come up. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen yourself, if you're a Christian, you're here today, as a missionary? If not, why not? As I said, the question is not whether or not you are. The question is not whether you are obedient on mission with Him. So as we close, they're going to sing. Our table here is a communion table for every Christian, not King's Chapel. It's for all believers in Christ. If you have confessed your sins, repented of your sin, and you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of life, and you have a relationship with Jesus, He died for you, He rose for you, you're welcome to the table. The table represents the body. The bread represents the body which was broken. The cup, the wine, represents the blood that was shed. If you're a Christian, what we do, the band will play. We will stay in our seats. We will confess maybe some fears and maybe some pride issues that we have to confess before the Lord. We're going to repent. We're going to turn from that. Turn from our sin. Then we're going to celebrate. Because God's arms are open wide on the cross and He wants to forgive us and empower us to be missionaries in our world. So the band will play if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not and you want to just sit back, we won't point fingers, call you out, judge you. It's between you and the Lord, talk to Jesus, talk to me after the service, talk to anyone of the elders who are up here. Talk to them, talk to me. We're not going to be deceptive. Come to Jesus. We're going to tell you straight up. That's why we're here. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. And He wants to have a relationship with you and bring you into His eternal kingdom. I think I covered it? Father, thank You for Your mercy to us. Father, I confess even myself that fear is a factor for me. And God, I pray that for myself, for the leaders first, and all of us who call Kings our home, we would be sweetly gentle, yet confident, lovingly, both in word and deed, to the world around us as missionaries. Help us over the next few weeks to really grapple with and think through the process of being sent. Called in, sent out. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.